So this week, we're talking about hope. Hope. Next week, again, peace, then joy, then love, and our Advent progression, our ongoing Advent preparation. But this week, it's hope. Stubborn hope. Relentless hope. What Dr. King once called infinite hope. What Emily Dinkinson famously described in poetic form as the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without and never stops at all. Based on the scripture lesson John just read for us, hope may not be the first thing that comes to mind. If you were with us for worship 2 weeks ago, you'll recall that we heard our final lectionary reading from the Gospel of Mark, unmistakably apocalyptic in Jesus' description of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, of warring nations and kingdoms, of earthquakes and famines, what he called but the beginning of the birth pangs. This morning we get more of the same, only this time in our first reading from the Gospel of Luke, as we begin a new lectionary cycle with the season of Advent. And so we begin as we ended, with the revealing and uncovering of apocalypse. And remember again, as we considered 2 weeks ago, that apocalyptic literature like this represents a creative and dramatic response to the harsh reality and realities of community pain and suffering, in this case within the very real and oppressive context of Roman occupation. And so revealing and uncovering in spectacular, intentionally evocative fashion, an imminent future in which God ushers in a new era. The good news, where the world as we know it is finally turned right side up after being and feeling so decidedly upside down, where suffering ends and justice prevails, where new life emerges, even from the ashes of death and destruction. Apocalyptic literature comes off as fearful to get our attention, to wake us up, but it is meant to inspire hope that, as Sam Cooke wrote in saying, you know how it goes, a change is going to come. A change is going to come. That's what Advent means, literally a coming. During the 4 weeks of Advent leading us to the holy season of Christmas, we wait expectantly with hope, preparing for the divine promise of change and redemption to come, to be birthed anew. And so we begin again as we ended. There will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We can hear in those words the earth itself crying out for justice. 2,000 years later, we hear the earth itself crying out for justice. It is so easy for us to faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, what in fact we have brought upon ourselves with global warming and climate change. Politicians and captains of industry whose wealth and power depend on fossil fuels willfully bury their heads in the sand out of short-sighted greed. But the truth is, Most of us, willfully or not, bury our heads in the sand because we don't know what to do. Because we're overwhelmed, we're afraid, we're tired, we're cynical that change is possible. Stand up and raise your heads, Jesus says, and prepare for change, for justice. Look at the fig tree, he says, and all trees for that matter. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. And likewise, the kingdom of God, in fact, is already near. See the signs not as the end of the world, but as the beginning of the change, merely the end of the world as we know it. Advent officially represents the time between the first Advent, that is, the birth of Jesus, and the second Advent, his triumphant, expected return in the form of that promised kingdom of God. And so Advent each year calls our attention to what it means to live in between what is and what is not yet, the world as it is and the world as it can still be. So let your fear turn to hope for what is surely coming but not yet, where hope, as someone once said, is putting faith to work where doubting would be easier. Putting faith to work where doubting would be easier. Because doubting is easier, right? Doubting is easier, but it comes at a price. So get on to the hard work, Jesus says, as co-creators of a new creation. And he goes on, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. Dissipation, I had to look it up. I don't know about you. The Greek word kripale, the squandering of money, resources, energy, is of course exactly what we're doing when it comes to global warming and climate change, when it comes to injustice of any kind, for that matter, squandering the bounty, the richness, the giftedness that God has given all of us, squandered and wasted. Don't be weighed down, Jesus says, with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. This is not, to be clear, an instruction on individual morality. It's a collective appeal to do everything we can, again, individually and collectively, to keep our hearts soft and our eyes on the prize. We need each other to keep our hearts soft and our eyes on the prize, to pay attention so that any fear any of us carry may turn to hope, grounded in and working toward the vision of God's coming life-giving kingdom of love and justice and peace and abundance for all. Emily Dickinson again writes, hope is a strange invention, a patent of the heart, in unremitting action, yet never wearing out. Doubting is understandably easier. Resignation is easier. Apathy and indifference is easier. I get it. We get it. Burying our heads in the sand, willfully or not, is easier. But we all know what happens when doubt and resignation and apathy and indifference take over our hearts and our souls. When fear and foreboding and worry and despair replace our hope. It's a death trap, Jesus says. It's a trap, a slippery slope to the worst that we as human beings are capable of doing or allowing to happen to ourselves, to each other, and to the planet. It's a death trap. And so Jesus, through the simple image of a sprouting fig tree, calls us to replace our fear with hope in unremitting action, never wearing out, because summer is already near. That's the good news, because God's kingdom is already near. I've shared before at Calvary the story when I was in seminary. I had the privilege in my final year to take a short-term class with Vincent Harding. Dr. Vincent Harding, may he rest in peace, died a few years ago, a longtime civil rights activist, contemporary of Dr. King, close friend of Dr. King, proponent of nonviolence, an author that we've used freely within the United Methodist Church in our anti-racism trainings. But Vincent Harding led a class focused on the civil rights movement It was a great gift and a highlight of my seminary experience, but the story I want to share is from a larger gathering of the entire campus community. So that was the seminary and undergraduates, probably a few hundred people in attendance. And it was really just a short lecture and then a Q&A, which is really his preference. And I can remember very, very much like it happened yesterday, a friend of mine who was a single mother was going through a lot as she tried to work her way through seminary, asking him the question, how do you, as a longtime civil rights activist, having seen all the despair, all the injustice that you've seen and experienced yourself, how do you stay hopeful? That was her question to him. And I remember him, right? This is like sitting at the feet of your elders, hundreds of people in this gymnasium. He paused for a moment and he answered as cleanly and clearly. Again, I can picture it like it happened yesterday. He said to her, looking her across the room in the eye, he said, "There are plenty of reasons to feel hopeless, my sister. And there are plenty of reasons to feel hopeful. I simply choose to focus on the latter." That was it. That was it. And this, I think, is what Jesus is saying here. Control what you can control, because we know there's a whole lot that we can't. There will be signs. There are signs, realities that understandably leave us feeling hopeless. But there are also signs. There are also signs, always signs, if we're paying attention, that remind us that the kingdom of God is nearer than we think. The kingdom of God, as Jesus says, is at hand. So do everything in your power, your individual and collective power, to keep your attention squarely focused on those signs that inspire hope, hope against all hope, not fear, that keep hope alive in you and in the world, and with it, the hard, ongoing work toward God's kingdom fulfilled, God's kingdom revealed, uncovered in the true meaning of apocalypse. Hope, as Jan Richardson suggests in her poem, A Blessing, that John also just read for us, hope that is not just for someday, but for this day. Hope not made of wishes, but of substance, of sinew and muscle and bone, that has breath and a beating heart, that will not keep quiet and polite, that knows how to holler when it's called for, that knows how to sing where there seems little cause, that raises us from the dead, the living dead even. Not someday, but this day, this first Sunday of Advent, this day, every day, again and again and again. Be on guard, Jesus says. Keep watch, pay attention, keep hope alive and perched in your soul today and every day, again and again and again. Expect God's kingdom to come and live accordingly. That, friends, is our divine calling, and that is our Advent invitation. May it be so.